Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Three things we want to do coming up next. Maybe not all tonight, probably not. One is just to note that we're coming to a break with chapter 10 and the judgments. Then, as soon as we do that, I'd like to go to what are the alignments of nations in the West and the South and the North and the East that occur in the last days. And then I want to do something that I have never done before because I didn't feel like I was ready to do it 11 years ago. And that is put together the events, the major events that are going to occur before the Lord's return, plus the chronological order of things leading up to that, and try to relate it to what we may be seeing in terms of world events today. All right, after Revelation 9, where we stopped this morning, we have a break in the narrative. Revelation 9:12 reading says that we have come to the end of the first woe. Verse 12 says the first woe is past. Two woes are still coming after these things. Then that is narrated in verses 13 down through verse 21 that we covered in our last session. Then you would look for what is the next woe. But instead of seeing one, you begin chapter 10 that says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and so forth and so forth. And then you continue through chapter 10 into chapter 11 down through to chapter 11 and verse 14, which says, the second woe is past, behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So, parenthetically, in between these woes, you have Revelation 10 through 11, 13. And parenthetical section does not mean they are unimportant. It just means there's something you need to know in order to continue the narrative. When we stopped in chapter 7, the thing we needed to know is a lot of people will get saved in this period of time. Chapter 7 stops to tell us that so that we'll see there's grace in the midst of judgment and salvation in the midst of wrath. Then, coming into the next section, which is 10 through 11 through 13, we need to meet a strong angel and we need to meet the two witnesses. So, let's begin tonight with the world powers of the end time. Will be our caption. The world powers of the end time. How do things align themselves among the world powers? And the first, and the one we will spend the most time with, is what about the West in prophecy? For the West, we ought to think of a 10-nation federation, a 10-nation alignment. And for that, let's go to the scriptures that pertain to it. Daniel chapter 2, first of all, verses 31 through 35. Or 45. Daniel 2, 31 through 45. Now, we have been here, but we are need to add some things from Daniel 2 that have to do with how the West lines up in the end times. Daniel 2. Now remember Daniel 2, verses 31 through verse 45, the end, almost the end of the chapter, revolves itself about a dream and its interpretation. So first of all, mentally, let's set in our minds the dream. The dream is in verses 31 through 35. And the dream, I'll try and pick up the salient features. The first thing is emphasis on the statue that is seen in the dream. Verse 31. Daniel says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. So the statue, then, we know three things about it. Number one, it was one single statue. It was one, but it had many parts. And since it is going to stand for different nations, the different parts will be the different nations, but they all have one common characteristic. They're all human governments. So it was one. Second, it was magnificent. And third, it was awesome. And so if you can simply picture mentally a statue, and you are impressed by the fact that it's singular, that it is magnificently beautiful, and that it strikes awe in your mind. That is the scene we should have fixed. Second, you have the parts. Statue, verse 31, the parts 32 and 33. And basically, they're made up of five, verse 32. And try to get a mental picture now. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, golden head. Its breast and arms, that would be the chest region, of silver. Its belly, that's the midsection, and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly iron and partly clay. And so that's what we see then in the image. Third, you have the action part of the vision. Something happens. This is not a snapshot. This is a movie. It's a videotape. Things are happening and moving. And that's verse 34 and 35. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, those are all the parts of the statues, were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So can you run that little movie in your mind? You see the statue. It's magnificent. It's awesome. It's one statue. And yet, head of gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the mixture of iron and clay in the feet. And as you're sitting there looking, you are impressed with the awesomeness of it. And suddenly, this stone falls, and the statue literally disintegrates, and the stone becomes the whole picture. You run that little movie in your mind? That's what we need. Now, the question is, of course, what does that mean, or the interpretation? The interpretation will help to give us what we're looking at in terms of the alignment of the west in verses 36 through 45. Notice beginning in verse 36, Daniel is going to tell us what it means. He says, "This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king." And that continues down through verse 45. And as he interprets what this means, he develops the theme. And the theme that is developed is revolving about one single word that occurs nine times in these verses. It is kingdom. For example, coming down to verse 37, "You, O king, are the king of kings to whom the Lord of heaven has given the kingdom." Then verse 39, "After you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom." Verse 40, "Then there will be a fourth kingdom." Verse 41, "In that you saw feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be divided kingdom." Verse 42 speaks of a kingdom. And in verse 44, you have a kingdom mentioned twice and kingdoms mentioned once. And it totals nine. So nine references to kingdoms. Now, when you think of the idea of kingdom, three pivotal ideas that really overlap one another. You think of rule, you think of authority, you think of government. So the theme, then, is government, authority, and rule. Following the establishment of the theme, you have the order that is followed. And the order of the parts or the kingdoms is sequential. The order is sequential. In other words, you can't put the head down at the feet. You can't mix them. They have to come from head to chest on down through till the final one is the stone. Order is important. Now, just to establish order, look at verses 39 and 40 at the order or sequential terms. Verse 39 says, after you, notice order or sequence, after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then what? Then another third. Verse 40, then there will be a fourth. Emphasis is on sequential order. 1, 2, 3, 4, until you get down to the final kingdom. Order is important. The second is in discussing the order of world kingdoms right up until the return of Christ. In talking about the order of these world governments, there is an emphasis on the extent. In other words, what nations and kingdoms will be mentioned and what will not be mentioned in the order of things. And the emphasis in the extent is this. All are worldwide. We have no such thing today. What is the one single worldwide government today? And the answer to that is there isn't any. There are many sovereignties in the world today. And Daniel is going to say, I want to draw for you only those worldwide kingdoms coming down to the return of Christ. Notice that, for example, in verse 35. Well, the last sentence of verse 35. Notice the stone kingdom. It says the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 38, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them to your hand and caused you to rule over them all. Verse 39, and after you there will rise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. So the theme, governments, the order in which they occur is sequential or chronological, and the ones he is going to select will be those that are worldwide in extent. Fourth, this vision reflects an emphasis. And the emphasis, first of all, can be established and then explained. First, the emphasis established. The emphasis of these kingdoms gives major emphasis to the fourth one. For example, if you look at the head of gold, it gets two verses. Verses 37, which says, you are king, are the king of kings, to whom the Lord God of heaven has given you a kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory, and so forth through verse 38. So kingdom number one of gold gets two verses. But look at the next two. The next two get half a verse apiece. So that's an obvious emphasis. Then you come down to the fourth kingdom, and how much emphasis does the fourth kingdom get? It gets verse 40, 41, 42, and 43. So then you have a major emphasis is on kingdom four. Stress on number four. Now, we need to explain that. Why does the fourth one get the most emphasis? What is the reason for that? Two things. Number one, it is the final form of human government before the return of Christ. The final form of human government. And it seems appropriate then that the ones that go by would not get the same kind of emphasis when we come down to the final chapter of human government, and he is going to sit down on that hard, and we're going to have a lot of information about it both here and in chapter 2 and in chapter 7. And it's that final form of government that will answer for us what will be the alignment of Western powers just before the return of Christ. The second reason that it is given particular emphasis is it is the one terminated by the return of Christ. It's the one that is terminated by Christ. Now, fifth, there is an addition that is interesting. And the addition that we want to talk about is an addition to something that we didn't have in the vision, but it is made something of in the context. So notice coming down to verse 41. And in that you saw the feet. I go back up to verse 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet and crushed them. Now go down to verse 41. And in that you saw the feet, what's the addition? And toes. So the addition is going to be the feet, which were seen in the vision, plus toes. Now, this is not mentioned at this point, but how many do you have? You have 10, do you not? Now, that number next time is going to be picked up on. So you've got this final kingdom and a little stress on the toes or on the 10. Now, if we can find out what that final kingdom is and what the 10 toes or what the toes represent, we'll have something. But at this point, simply note that you have an addition there in verse 42. Verse 41, and in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of clay, and that will become a significant thing, partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but we'll have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. And as the toes, so we had the toes added in verse 41, and now we're going to focus on them in verse 42. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom, notice this is a kingdom, will be strong and part of it will be brittle. So you naturally think, well, the toes must be parts of the kingdom, right? And we use the term that the West, before the return of the Lord, will be a 10 federation agreement. And now this will become clearer to you. So verse 31, in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, 43 now, they will combine with another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. So notice it's a loose federation. What would a loose federation of nations be in the world today? Would it is the communist world loosely federated, or would you say that the democracies or socialisms of Europe are less united? What is stronger in terms of unity, the Soviet Union or NATO? And I think you know that very well, because of the nature of Western governments, alliances are always rather loose, aren't they? And they seek to maintain sovereignty. So it's interesting that they're enough to be together, but they don't adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In other words, there's an alliance, but it's a loose. So we might say the West is going to be a loose 10-nation federation, and that will develop more clearly as we see it picked up. Now, verse 44. And in the days, and I want you to notice two things, those kings, and also note, too, in verse 44, these kingdoms, two entities. And in the days of those kings, and I take it that those kings refers back to this ten-toed arrangement in verse 43, and the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So notice it's in the days of this 10-nation federation of of kingdoms together or nations together that will be interrupted by God bringing human government to an end and establishing his kingdom. Because in verse 44, in the days of those kings, that is the ones we've just mentioned, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It's the end of human government, and that kingdom will not be left for another people, no successor. It will crush, put an end to all these kingdoms. Notice the difference between these kingdoms, which will be the head of gold, the silver, and so forth, but itself will endure forever in verse 44. So that's the picture we have at this point. Now go to Daniel 7 for the second passage. When we think of the Roman Empire, what did the Roman Empire basically cover? The basic coverage of the Roman Empire is what we now know as Europe. And so you're looking at a federation of European nations. One of the things that has always excited people that look into prophecy, then in relationship to Europe on the contemporary scene, that you kind of wonder could possibly be the beginning of this would be what? European common market. And I think some have perhaps gotten unduly excited when they got to 10 and then wondered what about is going to happen here. Is this that? Well, we don't know whether this is that. The common market is sort of a strange thing. But it is interesting to know this. There will be a European area covered by the Roman Empire, 10-nation alignment, and is that being thought of as far as Europe is concerned? And I think the answer to that is yes. All right, now down to Daniel 7. And we're looking at the entire chapter, 1 through 28. And let's look, first of all, at its pattern. Pattern of Daniel 7. And the pattern is going to be succession of kingdoms and a culmination in God's kingdom. So that we had let's diagram it here, in Daniel 2, we had the following. We had the head of gold. We had the chest of silver. Then we had the bronze. Then we had the iron. And then dramatically, we had the stone. We've been through these as to meaning, so let's draw little arrows down from each one of them. And in Daniel 7, notice you have the same thing repeated a little bit differently. You come, for example, down to Daniel 7. You have another vision, and it goes as follows. Verse 2, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts, now before we had metals, now it's beasts, were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, that's verse 4, bear, verse 5, leopard, verse 6, and a nondescript beast, verse 7. So you've got now coming up the lion, parallel to the gold head, you have the bear, you have the leopard, and you have this nondescript beast. And remember, we went through when we studied Daniel and noted that the head of gold was Babylon, which passed the scene. Silver was Persia, next on the world, next world empire. The bronze was Greece, next world empire. And these are all verifiable by history. If you go down, the worldwide kingdoms beginning with Babylon. Babylon, the next worldwide was Persia, and the next worldwide was Greece, followed by the next worldwide, which was Rome. Now, remember, in the vision of chapter 2, he, in explaining the vision, brought in toes. Now, I want you to notice how this is going to be expanded. Over here, again, you have the dramatic event of the coming of the Son of Man. So it parallels Daniel 2. But let's notice some comparisons between these two. And what we're looking at now is taking what we had in Daniel 2, comparing it with Daniel 7 and asking ourselves, what's the difference? And what we're going to find out is there are certain places where he expands, adds detail, tells us more, interprets more fully, and so forth. So let's look at Daniel 7 then as a comparison with Daniel 2. First of all, comparison in terms of detail. And if you don't mind going to two passages, keep Daniel 2 open, and let's just make a sort of a casual comparison between the two. First of all, in terms of detail. Remember in Daniel 2, 41 and 42, you had an emphasis, and we'll put them side by side. In Daniel 2, 41 and 42, an emphasis that spoke of the toes. But no number is involved. Now, if you look, however, at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, we have the following. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, be like the fourth one in Daniel 2, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth that devoured and crushed, trampled down with the remainder of its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So now we've got something attached in terms of number. And from toes, we change to horns. Horns, not take time to establish its use, its horns inevitably are kings and authorities. Now, notice in further detail, while we have the toes in Daniel 2, in Daniel 7, we have 10 horns, or going to be 10 authorities. But notice in verse 8, more detail, because over the 10 horns comes a little horn. Verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, the 10 horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts, and so forth. And as he is boasting, what happens? I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Son of Man appears. So notice it's terminated by the return of the Lord. So you have 10 horns plus one little horn over them. 10 nation federation led by this little horn. More detail. In Daniel 2:44, the kingdom that comes about at the end of this one says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom. But go to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, not only is God the Father in the picture, but notice down at verse 13, we get more detail. We move from not just God of heaven, but to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given a dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and so forth is emphasized there. Then, so that you have a much, by the way, all doubt as to what the toes stand for is removed by Daniel 7 and verse 24. Daniel 7:24, which reads, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, that last one, 10 kings will arise, and another king will arise after them. He will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings, and will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Most High, and so forth. So he speaks, and then notice he is going to be destroyed by the return of Christ. So in terms of detail, there's much more. There's much more in terms of fullness. And I'll simply note this for you. For example, Daniel 2:44 and 45 describes God's kingdom. In Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14, much more is given. Daniel 2, 40 through 44, talks about the fourth kingdom. Daniel 7, 19 through 23, expands on that fourth kingdom. Why would you want to expand on the fourth kingdom? Because it's the alignment of things in the political world of the West just before the return of Christ. Third, compare them in terms of synthesis, how things fit together. In terms of synthesis. For example, look at 7:10. And it puts this little horn or this king that's over this 10-nation thing. Verse 10, and it relates him to the return of Christ and puts him in order. It says, a river of fire was flowing, coming out before him, that is the Lord. Thousands of thousands were attending him. When you talk about that, having been with us in Revelation, do you feel comfortable with this? Does Revelation feel comfortable with the throne, with the thousands of thousands there in worship? We're together, aren't we? And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. Then I kept looking because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. So this great mouth that arises in the last time is speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And then you have the dominion of Christ taking over. So the 10-nation federation led by this one king who speaks out against God is destroyed by the return of Christ. In terms of synthesis, finally, in terms of chronology, we do get a handle on the time, and that's Daniel 7:25. How long will this mouth, which we call the Antichrist, be around? Well, verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in the law, and there will be given to his hand a time, times, and half a time. So you have there your great tribulation period. So that then, in the West, you have what coming down to the return of Christ. We put the second coming over here of Christ. Then you have your tribulation period. And in that period, or coming up to that period, you have in the West developed a 10-nation arrangement led by this one king, or the one we call Antichrist. Led by the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes from the West. Antichrist comes from the West. Well, the reason we know that is he's part of what? He's part of that final Roman imperialistic type government that is set about, and he is the one that is the leader of the West. So in the West, we look for then trends toward federating together, united, anything that says united Europe in that area covered by the old Roman Empire is significant. A united Europe under the leadership of a dominant, powerful man, which we will call again the Antichrist, that comes throughout the book of Daniel and so forth. So there is your West, and what will happen is that this Antichrist will make an agreement with Israel. And it will be a peace agreement, and that will involve, again, the other powers. Now, what about the northern alignment? That's the West. Now, what about the North? The North comes out of Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. And again, if you want to think in terms of contemporary events, the things that have discussed and looked at a united Europe have been, one, the common market, and two, would be your NATO organization. And there's no reason why both of those can't just bomb. Forget it. But someday, there will be a successful union of the nations of Europe, and they will be led by the Antichrist. All right, Ezekiel 38, and I'll simply give you names in their modern sense. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. So you have in the northern alignment Russia under Magog. Coming down to verse 5, they are allied together with Persia. That's what today? That's Iran. Ethiopia. Ethiopia, we said this morning, is used 11 times in the Bible, and 9 of them refer to the present geographical location, Ethiopia. So if you go for the basic common usage, it's the Ethiopia that we know in Africa today. And Put. Put is Libya. These nations have anything in common? Possibility of some type of union with the Soviet Union and Iran and Ethiopia and Libya. Coming down to verse 6, you've got Gomer. Gomer, and put a question mark with this, has some identification geographically with East Germany. And I'll put with that question mark, because that is not certain. Is Put Libya? That's certain. Iran is Persia? That's certain. East Germany? Put a question mark with that. Then notice you have one other. Verse 6, Gomer with all its troop, Beth Togarma, and that is Turkey. And that puts together a northern alignment of nations. So we've got the West, 10 nations under the Antichrist. You've got a northern confederation made up of the nations of Ezekiel 38. And then you have a southern arrangement. That's referred to in Daniel 11:10. Daniel 11:10. Pardon me, not Daniel 11:10, Daniel 11:40. Sorry. Daniel 11:40 reads, and at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. Who's him? Him is this great leader that has emerged. Go back to verse 36. We call him the Antichrist. Verse 36 says, then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. Daniel talked about that. So will 2 Thessalonians, so will Revelation. And he will prosper until the indignation or time of wrath is finished. What do you think the indignation or time of wrath might be? The period we're studying in the book of Revelation. And he'll be around until it is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, but will exalt himself above all. And so forth and so forth. And now down at verse 40, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. And I take it that is, the him is a reference to the Antichrist. And so in the south, then, you would have some kind of alignment that would involve your Arab or African states. Anything fomenting in Africa today? Plenty. Then you have an eastern alignment. And that is the one we referred to this morning in Revelation 16:12. Revelation 16 and 12. And it would be a coalition of Asian nations. Chapter 16, verse 12 reads, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. So there again are our 4 points of the compass, or the alignments that are given as far as Scripture is concerned. Now you stop and think about the world today. How do things look in this direction? Though we have a hard time finding allies sometimes in the West, I think it's fair when we talk about the West, do people understand what you're talking about or not? You talk about the West, they think of China, they think of Russia. The average person on the streets, though maybe fairly illiterate geographically or politically, knows who the West is. That's us, guys. And Europe is involved there. And it's under the West that this Antichrist will rise. If we talk about the North, we obviously think of Russia, Iran, and then, again, some alliances, apparently. What will be the relationship of Ethiopia and Libya? Obviously, are not geographically in the North. You think there's any possibility of Libya and Russia holding hands? Are they? I'd say they really are. Even the extent with the terrorism in Libya, Russia has been very fully sympathetic with them, and therefore you would wonder: Does Russia have any dealings in Iran, Afghanistan, that area, and into Ethiopia and Libya? So that's, and of course, East Germany is a communist part. Turkey has had some very definite leanings in a communist direction. So you have, then, very feasible, this northern alignment. That leaves, then, your African states. And again, are things fomenting in Africa? And I think the answer to that is they certainly are. There's plenty going on in Africa with those particular nations. And apparently there'll be an alliance between these African states and the northern powers. Go to Daniel, once again, chapter 11. Daniel 11. Verse 40 says, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, that is the Antichrist, and the king of north will storm also against him. Now that implies, does it not, that the northern federation and the southern seem to be getting together in common battle against the Antichrist of the West? And again, would it be feasible, and I'm only saying at this point, apparently there's some kind of alliance, would it be feasible that there would be then an agreement or alliance between your northern powers, Russia, and your south or your African states? Then, of course, your east have to do with the enormous Red China area and into India and so forth. And nothing on this that even from the human political scene, forget the Bible, leave out God, nothing there that I think any one who looks at the political scene wouldn't say, yeah, those kind of lineups are certainly possible, if not really pretty much descriptive of the way we have today, except there are certainly some agreements to be made and probably some alliances to be entered into and so forth. Now, we're not going to start it tonight, but I want to give you 11 things that I think put together what is going to happen in this time frame. And it's the first time I've ever been prepared to try to do that because it's kind of going out on a limb. But when we do it, I want you to note the following. When I give these things, and I'm not going to do it tonight, when I give these in our next study, the events about we'll have a regathered Israel, making covenant with the Antichrist, the king of the north invades, and so forth, down through to the return of Christ. I'm going to use the following wording. For those concepts about which we are certain, I will use indicative mood. I have no problem putting this sentence in indicative mood. Regathered Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist. We know that from Daniel 9, so we'll put it in indicative mood. For those things that are probable, I will use the word apparently. For example, down here I have said the king of the south, apparently in alliance with the king of the north, moves against Israel. And we alluded to that out of Daniel 11, that they both are fighting against the Antichrist. Apparently, they're doing this in concert together. So I'll use the word apparently. Then, for those things that could happen, I'll try to use the word possibly. And therefore, I'll use the word apparently and possibly when there just isn't sufficient or positive evidence for a firm indicative mood conclusion. And I will give those 11 things when we get together in our next study in this pause period in the book of Revelation. I think you'll begin to see that world events certainly seem to be leading in the direction of what we see in the book of Revelation. You go back 20 years, what was going on in Africa? Did you know what Libya was or what was going on in Libya, or who cared what was going on in Libya? And who was afraid to go there? The biggest fear when I was growing up of Africa was the lions. Well, you travel in the world today, that's not exactly the biggest fear you've got in many, many parts of the world. And I think that very possibly the place that the United States will be basically determined by how we relate to our European allies, and to the extent that we will be in the picture is going to be under the Western powers, and apparently the Antichrist has come on the scene and he's going to be able to say, hey, I can solve this Middle East crisis, which is an Arab-Israeli crisis, and believe me, there is no crisis any bigger now or ever than the Arab-Israeli crisis. It is major, and it's going to be the focal point. Now, we brought in the picture, the north, the east, the south, and the west, and we left out the focal point of all of it, which is what? Israel. We'll see that right in the center of it. Now, I know some of this is complex, but I think what you find with prophecy, and I'm discovering it, the more you slug through it, and sometimes you feel like that's what you're doing, you're plodding through it, the more you begin to find out, Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, the prophets, hey, this fits. Tends to make you think that perhaps you have a book that is authored by the same person. And of course, in reality, we do, because it's authored by the Holy Spirit. And to me, the wherever you might be in this whole thing, if you're a little bit confused, let me encourage you by saying this. The more you look at it, the more light bulbs turn on and more pieces begin to fill into the picture, and all of a sudden your own revelation say, by George, I remembered that over in Daniel and it was as clear as mud, but here it is again. And this fit with this comes together and makes something that's very, very, very interesting. So we ought to be grateful that a significant portion of God's Word tells us where things are going as far as this world is concerned, and in proximity in relationship to the return of Christ and the establishment of His government on earth. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful that if we will give the diligent thought and effort and persistence that you've given us a book so we don't have to be ignorant, but we can understand and know. And we pray that as we continue in Revelation, we will begin to see how your word is a harmony, how things fit together relative to the return of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.